Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Lorraine. You may be seated. Socrates, well-known Greek philosopher, was approached by a young man in Athens one day. And the young man said to him, "Oh, great and wise teacher, I want to learn wisdom." So Socrates took him from the middle of the city, and they walked down by the sea, and they went into about chest high of water. And Socrates, at that point, grabbed the man's shoulder, young man's shoulder, and pushed him down under the water and held him there about 30, 40 seconds, brought him back up. He was gasping for air. And he said, "What is it that you would like?" And the young man says, "Wisdom, oh great teacher." Grabs him by the shoulder again, dunks him to below the water, holds him for 40 seconds this time. He comes up gasping for air. "What is it you would like, young man?" He goes, "Wisdom, like, do you have, oh wise teacher?" Takes him again, dunks him down, holds him now for 50 seconds under the water. He comes back up and says, "What is it that you want, young man?" He goes, "Air." And he says, "Well, when you want wisdom as much as you wanted air when you're down there, you'll find it." So this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is going to exhort the believers, and he's going to exhort them to walk in wisdom. One of the best definitions I heard of wisdom was the practical application of God's knowledge, of the knowledge of God, the practical application of it. This is a type of wisdom. We're not talking about man's wisdom here. We're talking about God's wisdom, and there's a difference. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as it tells us in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So there's a difference. God's wisdom is foolishness to man. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, at the beginning of wisdom, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Being in awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Foolishness is the walk of the foolish man or the fool. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, when fool is used, when we think of the word fool in the English language, we think of someone that is stupid or dumb or silly. That's not the meaning in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. The meaning in the Old Testament can include this. A man could, let's say, the smartest man in the world, the most well-schooled in the man in the world, the man with the highest IQ can still be a fool. It tells us in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the definition of a fool. Someone who lives as if there is no God. Now, right away, we think of an atheist, right? When we think of there is no God. But notice that Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what that includes is that there's someone who can consciously or intellectually agree that there is a God, but live as if there's not. Someone can claim to be a Christian, know the Scripture, know the gospel message, but practically be a fool, living as if there is no God. And so, as we look at this letter, let's remember, as we look at this letter this morning of Paul's, this is a letter that he sends to churches that he had started, most of them he had started, planted, and he's writing to them, and a key verse here, one of the key parts of the verses that we're looking at this morning is, look at verse 16. making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, of course, this letter went to the church of Ephesus. It went to other churches. And when Paul writes, the days are evil, what he's most likely referring to is the cultural evil, sinfulness. That word for evil in the Greek is pornaros. We got our word pornography from that. And he's writing, the days are evil. And that culture, there was a lot of promiscuity in the worship of their pagan gods. There was temple prostitution. There was unethical behavior and business practices rampant. There was the teaching of false philosophies, much immoral behavior. Does it sound familiar? But also, I believe he's referring to, in general, the fallen world. The days are evil. We live in a fallen world, a sinful world, just as they did, as Paul writes this. As we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we're going to be looking at spiritual warfare. In fact, the men's retreat is about spiritual warfare. That's the theme, that we are on a battlefield, a spiritual battlefield. There's spiritual warfare. First, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter writes, "Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Devour meaning overwhelm. And so in this world, there's spiritual landmines, if you will. Scripture talks about the snares of the enemy. Tries to trip us up. There's temptations, there's persecution. We live where the days are evil. And so as we look at this, we need to understand, because the days are evil, we need to walk as wise men and wise women, because the days are evil. And so Paul exhorts the believers to walk in wisdom. Because the days are evil, the believer must proceed in God's wisdom, which involves walking with caution, urgency, and understanding. Caution, urgency, and understanding. Well, let's look at verse 15. Therefore, and that's pointing back to what Paul has already written. Remember, we started off this chapter, Paul exhorting the believers to walk in love. And then we looked last week, as we went on in chapter 5, walk in light. He also exhorted the believers there to not behave as those who walk in darkness and who are under God's judgment. Therefore, he says, be careful how you walk. And again, he's using that metaphor of walk. Another way to look at it, be careful how you behave. Be careful how you live. He uses the metaphor of walk. In other places, Paul uses the metaphor of running. Same idea, run the race. But notice he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful. Now that word is, another way you could look at that is be discerning. Walk circumspectly. Thoughtfully or gingerly. A good picture of this would be over in Europe. They have these, some properties are guarded by high walls. And what some of the construction workers do as protection, based on what the homeowner wants, they embed glass in the top of the walls, on the very top. So someone trying to climb over would have a difficult time. But you could see a cat sometimes walking on top of a wall, and how a cat, you can picture a cat walking circumspectly or discerningly or gingerly, right? Putting one paw down, then putting the next paw down, and the next paw down, walking that way. Kind of a good picture. As I was studying it this week, though, the Lord used experience in my life to emphasize this importance of walking carefully in this place, this spiritual world. Many of you know I was a competitive distance runner. That picture on the left is me finishing the fastest marathon I ever ran. Now, what I want to point out is, in other words, when you run a race, some of these races, it's a very controlled environment. They block off the roads. They sweep the roads. And all you have to concentrate on is how fast you're going to run, the uphills and the downhills, and you can go all out based on the condition you're in. And so that's what I was used to. And then my bride, Mary Beth, came up with the idea of us going one day to run what they call the Escarpment Trail Run in the Adirondacks. Now, the only trails that I was ever really used to was like, that's not me on the right, but a cross-country run, like in college. And a cross-country through parks, but again, the paths aren't that treacherous. But the Escarpment Trail was something I was totally unprepared for. They call it a run, not a race. Now, this is, again, these aren't pictures, and maybe this is pictures from the Escarpment Trail race. It's an 18.6-mile race in the Adirondacks. Now, when it first starts off, it started off like most races. There's a field, you can run as you feel, and all out as you want across that field, and then you go into the woods. And the trails at the beginning were similar to trails that I had run in before. And then all of a sudden, you came out to this opening right here. You see, he's turning away from that opening. He came out of the woods. Notice off to behind him, there's a sheer drop-off. Now, if I was running up to that point like I would run normally in a race. There weren't a whole lot of markings like on a cross-country course that we had in college. And all of a sudden, I'm coming out of there, and there's this drop-off. If I don't make the turn quick enough, I'm off the sheer edge of that. And like, in other words, it was, you had to run carefully. But I was just used to running with not much thought other than my pace and whether it was an uphill or downhill or flat. Now, it got better. As we went further into the woods, here's some of the terrain. And you had to be careful going down those rocks. You had to watch where you're placing your foot. Was the dirt loose? Was the rock slippery? And then there's places you couldn't run at all. Now, my fastest marathon for the 26 miles, 385 yards, was 2 hours and 19 minutes. This was 18.6 miles. It took me over 4 hours. It was a whole different experience. You had to run more circumspectly, more carefully. Watch in where you were stepping, or you'd really hurt yourself. You could get killed. You run off that edge that I showed you before, the edge of the side of the mountain there. And there's stories. This race has been held a number of years. There's stories of broken kneecaps, broken shins, broken shoulders. One guy broke his sternum. So if you weren't careful, you could really, really hurt yourself. Well, Paul, there are spiritual hazards in this world. And that's what Paul is touching in on. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you proceed. You can't just walk as you want. You must be circumspect, discerning. Walking wisely is not walking primarily by human logic or how the flesh leads. We walk unwisely when there's an absence of a prayerful approach in our lives. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Did you ever wonder about that? How do you pray without ceasing? And what that means is a continual dependence on God. Like asking God for guidance, even if it's just a second, in every conversation, every decision you're making, every activity you're involved in? Because if we don't, we can get tripped up. If we just race ahead in our human logic and our human wisdom, kind of like I wanted to do physically in that race, we could really get hurt. And you know, sometimes when you fall into something big, when you do something, when Christians fall into a gross sin, it's not just, in other words, they were moving to that place. See, I had to adjust my thoughts as I went into the woods after I was running off the edge, that I had to adjust how I thought about things and how I took steps and what might be coming up. And sometimes we have a tendency in our lives, you know, from rushing from one thing to another, we get into our routines and we just barrel head on. And we can get hurt. We can stumble. We can fall. We can actually hurt ourselves physically, but we can actually hurt ourselves spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And if we don't make the adjustments, we can really hurt ourselves. We can get into something that has very serious ramifications. We can lose our witness, our effectiveness. We need to walk carefully. No one falls into gross sin overnight. And it happens to godly men and women. You look at David in the Old Testament. There was a time that he numbered his army. He wanted to know how many soldiers he had. And he was convicted after he did that. And why it was a problem was David subtly had changed from dependence on God to dependence on the military, and he wanted to know how many soldiers he had. And it was a subtle thing. How about the one sin we're all very familiar with David, is the sin with Bathsheba. It tells us in the beginning of that passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel 11 that in the time when kings go off to war, David stayed behind. He wasn't involved in that which God would have him involved in. He had time on his hands, and he took one look at Bathsheba bathing and another look, and we all know what it turned into, that adulterous affair. And how many lives were hurt. See, we need to not just walk carefully for ourselves, but for the people in our lives too. You know, if you don't run carefully in that run, you can not just hurt yourself, but somebody else. Fall into them, knock them off balance. And so we need to walk carefully. We don't want to ignore God's conviction through His Spirit. Like, what step are we taking? What step should we be taking, and what step should we not be taking? Where should we be placing our foot, if you will? You see, we all have wisdom. You know, when we trust Christ as our Savior, in a sense, we have all the wisdom of God. It tells us in Colossians 2:3 that in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when we trust Christ, we're in Christ. And we have access to this wisdom. But we also have to grow in that wisdom. Jesus became man to dwell among us. And Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in writing about Jesus when he was a child and growing, it says this in chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in wisdom, even though he was wisdom. Practically, he had to grow in it. And so do you and I. We have to practically grow in it, in this knowledge. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give all generously without reproach. We can ask for that wisdom. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We need God's wisdom to walk wisely. And the fear of the Lord, the awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom. We need to prayerfully concentrate as we walk through this world, to take the right discerning steps. I need to step away from this type of conversation into this type of conversation. I need to step away from this relationship and put my foot here in this relationship. We need to consider those things. But sometimes we go on day to day. I need to take my eyes from there to over here. And so, discerning steps. Careful. Not fearful, careful. There's spiritual boulders out there that we can trip over. Enemy looks to trip us up and take advantage of that. And what we want to do with a passage of Scripture like this is ask the Lord, Lord, where am I not walking carefully enough? What area of my life? Where do I have to make an adjustment before I get really tripped up or I trip someone else up? Because it can damage relationships. Again, damage our witness. Walk carefully. Not as unwise, but as wise. If I didn't wise up in that escarpment trail run, I would have really got hurt. Well, same is true in the spiritual. If we don't step carefully, we will hurt ourselves and we'll hurt others. We live in an evil, fallen world. We have to take our steps carefully, diligently. And now verse 16, we need to have a sense of urgency. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. All three that we're going to look at this morning, walking wisely, it involves caution, urgency, and understanding. And they're all tied in with the days being evil as to the reason why. Making the most of your time. Now, there's two Greek words for time. One is chronos, where we get chronology from, the word chronology. And that would be like clock time, minutes, seconds, days, weeks. That's not the word used here. The word used here is a Greek word having to do with, it's kairos, and it has to do with a time period. Like our life. Making the most of our time. Our time here on earth. Because the days are evil. A wise man or a wise woman knows they have a limited time on earth. And are conscious of it. And are aware of it. Tells us in Psalm 39 that the Lord knows the number of our days. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. There it is. Lord, teach me to number my days that I might present to you a heart of wisdom. I only have a certain amount of days, and God knows what those days are. And am I making the best use of them? Civil War General Stonewall Jackson was known for his courage on the battlefield. He had a great understanding of God's sovereignty. And why I asked why he was so brave on the battlefield and not fearful, he said, my faith teaches me that I should feel as safe on the battlefield as I do in bed. God has numbered the days. God has numbered my days. So I do not concern myself with that, but to always be ready whenever that day shall overtake me. And he said, that's the way all men should live. And then all men would be equally brave. Teaching to number our days. You see, believers in Paul's day, in our day today, either are going to have an influence for Christ in the world or be influenced by the world. And it in large part depends on how we spend our time. How we spend our time determines in a great way whether we're going to be influenced for Christ in the world or the evil of the world will be influencing us. How we use our time. The church at Ephesus over time didn't use their time correctly. By the second century, there was no longer a church at Ephesus. And you could see them moving, that they were moving in that direction when John, in the Gospel of Revelation, actually when Jesus addressed the church at Ephesus, and if you want to turn there to Revelation chapter 2, we can look at that. This is Jesus speaking about the church of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1 of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not and you found them to be false. So they're doing ministry, they're standing against false teaching, but look, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary? But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. They left their first love. Intimacy with Jesus, not ministry. Intimacy with Jesus and intimacy with his word, because Jesus is the word. And their lampstand was removed by the second century. They weren't making the best use of their time, and they became more influenced by the world than they were influencing the world. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. Believers back in Paul's day and in our day, we need to examine the use of our time and the use of our energy. How are we using time? Are we being faithful with the time that the Lord has given us? Again, how we spend our time says more about our priorities than what we say about them. How we use our time indicates what our priorities more than what we say our priorities are. What is our priority? Do you know that there's many believers who haven't read through the Bible once? And what do we believe about the Bible? We believe it is the word of the Creator, the word of our Savior, the wisdom of God. Do you know that at an average reading speed, it would take 70 hours to read through the entire Bible? A slow reader could do it in 90 hours. That's about 15 minutes a day. Do you know that the average person spends 1,826 hours a year watching television? 5 hours a day? Now, electronic devices, computers, cell phones, iPads, you know, all the things that are on them like Facebook and Twitter and all of that. Here is the statistic, 3,285 hours, average of 9 hours a day. Part of that would be part of people's work. Imagine, though, 70 hours to read the entire Bible. What a difference would that make in a person's life? And then how about if you go beyond that and spend a little bit more time studying it or meditating on it, memorizing it? How would that impact the church world today in these days that are evil? Making the most of our time. And that's something we each have to say. You know, what is it, Lord? How would you have me use time? In the New King James Version, it says redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The NIV says make the most of the opportunity the Lord has given. Lord, where do you want me to buy back time for you, take back time that I'm using for this, that I might use to be more intimate with you or to serve you, to be an influence for you? Where do I have to make that adjustment in my time? Challenging thought. What time would God have us make better use of? And we need to filter it through what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, may I do it all for your glory, Lord. What is he calling us to? How we use that time. You know, we need to avoid the extremes. The extremes, Chuck Swindoll pointed out, were procrastination on the one extreme and workaholism on the other. They're both a misuse of time. Procrastination is resisting and missing opportunities that the Lord gives us. Workaholism is doing work driven by guilt or control issues, and it's about self. We need to prayerfully discipline ourselves to plan how we use our time, prioritize our use of time, line it up with God's purpose, be purposeful in our use of time. You see, as a church, Fellowship Chapel, as a church, in these days of evil, our influence in our community and in the world is directly correlated to each of us, each individual's use of time. Each individual that makes up a church, as we use our time more for the Lord, will become more of an influence. But it correlates directly to how each of us uses our time. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. And now, that third point was understanding. To walk wisely, we need to have understanding. Look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus said, as recorded in John chapter 4, he said that my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Think about that, what Jesus said. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Imagine if we could say that, think about how we pursue food. Imagine if we pursued God's will that way. That our heartbeat would be to know the will of God. That's what he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Understand what the will is, the Lord is. To not is to be foolish. He wrote, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Seeking our own will over God's will is the height of foolishness. Because God's sovereign, and his will is going to be done. Psalm 109, verse 19. He's established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. When Paul was at the time his name was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus, and he met the Lord, and the Lord knocked him off his horse, or it actually knocked him down. And he said to the Lord, you know, he didn't know who it was. And Paul asked, and he said, it is Jesus who you're persecuting. Why do you kick against the goads? Now, a goad was a sharp stick that they used back in those days to train a young ox. And if someone was plowing with an ox, they would take the sharp stick and put it behind the heels of where the ox would be, because the young ox is often kicked back to not go forward. And the idea is, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads, Jesus is saying? Why are you kicking against my will? It's a losing proposition. You're going to hurt yourself. The most foolish thing to do is to go against God's will. Many are foolish in the use of this book and their time. Hosea wrote in chapter 4, verse 6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. For a lack of knowledge, my people perish. I want to share this quote by a fellow named John Phillips. Surely it is the height of stupidity to have in one's hand the very word of the living God, inbreathed by the omniscient, all-wise creator of the universe, and neglect to read it, study it, memorize it, and obey it. The angels must look at our foolishness in astonishment. We spend years going to college to study medicine, physics, chemistry, business management, engineering, and history. We invest time and money and sit at the feet of those we considered learned. We buy their books, attend their lectures, apply our minds to master what they have to say, but we neglect our Bibles. What folly! What an exposure of a warped sense of values. I wanted to quote him because he put it very well. Do you know that there's many Christians that don't know what the book of Galatians is about? What the themes of these different books are? And that's just general knowledge. How well should we know the Word of God? How well should we know it? Because to understand the will of God, as Paul is writing here, we need to understand what? The Word of God. To understand the will of God. He gives us what His will is in His Word. Lack of knowledge, His people perish. Understanding the will of the Lord is the endeavor, is the heartbeat of the wise man and the wise woman. Understand what the will of the Lord is. As one preacher put it, some people rely on voodoo theology. Lord, what's your will? I'm going to flip open my Bible, and I'm going to look, and you're going to show me your will, Lord. Or they rely on their emotions, how they feel. Oh, Lord, I feel this is your will. But that's not how God reveals His will to us. It's through deepening intimacy with the Lord through His Word. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking His Bible, taking His Word, looking at His Word, seeking Him, letting Him speak to us. Sitting at His feet, which Jesus called the most necessary thing in the Gospel of Luke. Through intimacy. Paul writes in Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. We need to grow in our understanding of the mind of Christ. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know why that is? When we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we grow in intimacy with Him, we take on His mind, His desires become our desires, and then we have them. It's not a matter of getting God to line up with our desires. Getting Him to do something for us that we want done. That's not how we discern His will. It's through that intimacy. It's through obedience to what He shows us. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I will love you, and my Father will love you, and we'll show ourselves to you, reveal ourselves to you through obedience of that which we know. Now, there are some things we can look right in Scripture and know that is God's will for us. When we get to verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, we know that's His will. We know from 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that our sanctification is His will for us. We know from 1 Peter 2 that His will for us is to submit to authorities in our lives. There's some things that are just right there. This is God's will. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks, Paul wrote, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are those things that we can just read flat out. They're God's will. But then there's other things that apply to us personally that it may not be spelled out, but we need to grow in our discernment of the principles of Scripture to apply it to our lives. And God will bring a Scripture to our minds or something as we make a decision about something. Discernment through growing sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. But this should be our pursuit to understand what the will of God is. Proverbs tells us to seek godly counsel. That's another way that helps us discern God's will. But you know what? Denying self is vital if we're going to understand what the will of God is. Don't be foolish, it says right here, right? So then don't be foolish, verse 17. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Seeking our will is foolishness. We need to deny ourselves. It's not about our will. The days God has given us is not about our will. It's about His will. You see, the Bible is not written as a self-help book. That people should spend their time in and energy to try to fix themselves so they'll be happy and comfortable. It's not what the Bible's for. It's not a self-help book. It's not about making us comfortable. It's not about us fixing ourselves. That's not what this is about. This is a revelation of who God is and His will. Who God is and His will. Think of the analogies He's using. Run the race, and He's using the picture of the marathon. Or Paul will write, you're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Marathon running and being a soldier have nothing to do with comfort. Nothing to do. Now, He'll comfort us as we do His will, but our goal is not to be comfort and to fix ourselves. Brother Lawrence, if you've read his book, Practicing the Presence of God, I have a quote from him up here. I just think it is so profound. Let me read it to you. In God, we shall see more clearly what we lack than we could in ourselves for all the introspection, which in reality is but a remnant unexpelled of self-love, which under the guise of zeal for our own perfection keeps our gaze down on self instead of raised to God. You know what he's saying? Examining ourselves so much is still about me. Trying to fix myself is still about me. Me gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and God diminishes. The key is in understanding God's will is to lose ourselves in God, and we'll understand His will, and we'll be transformed. Not fixing ourselves. See, that whole idea of fixing ourselves, me, is still most important. That's what Brother Lawrence is saying, is the remnant of the fallen nature. Me is still important. And you know, there's a lot of Bible studies. And in some solid churches, a lot of Bible studies that are geared towards fixing yourself. Not getting to know God better and understanding His will more. That's where we're transformed. What did Jesus say? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, die to yourself. I'm going to turn to that next verse because I didn't put it up there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Matthew 16, 25. Let me read it with that verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now look at this. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are not going to find God's will in our lives trying to fix ourselves. We can't do it. It happens by transformation. It happens by transformation. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the issue is, think of all that we've talked about this morning. the walk of a wise man or woman, because the days are evil. Walk with caution, urgency, in other words, how using time, and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we take careful steps is by having a renewed mind, a transformed mind. And that depends on how we spend time. Where is our mind most of the time? Notice what Paul wrote there. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where is our mind? Time. Be wise in how we use time. Make the most of your time. If we're thinking mostly of the things of the world, taking in wisdom of the world, guess what? Our minds are going to be conformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Conforming is pressure from the outside. When you conform a piece of clay, the pressure comes from the outside, the clay, to mold it to what we want it to be. If we are, our minds are mostly in the world, mostly in worldly knowledge, worldly wisdom, that's where we're putting our mind. We're putting our mind in worldly places. We're putting our mind in worldly activities. We're going to be influenced by the world. We're going to look more like the world, talk more like the world. But Paul writes, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If our mind is more in the things of God and the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, we're putting our place in service to God, our minds are going to be transformed. You see how time plays in with walking carefully? How we use our time? Transformed, renewing of the mind, gives us discernment on what steps to take. And don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The more our minds are transformed, guess what? The more we'll recognize and step in the will of God. And so, you know, what we need to do is take this passage of Scripture, each of us, and look through it, pray through it this week, and say, Lord, where do I need to walk more carefully? You know, a lot of us can get into the habit of starting our day, rushing out the door, maybe lifting up a prayer to God, rushing out our door. Our habits are the same, and we're just rushing out, and we're not being discerning. We're just going out there. And we can get in that habit. Starting the day with a significant time with the Lord is important, saying, Lord, help me to understand what your will is today. May I walk carefully, discerningly. And Lord, may I make the best use of my time today. Lord, show me what things I have to eliminate so that I can do this. What things do I have to add to my life? Those are thoughts we should pray each day. Because the days are evil. And we're left here on earth to be an influence for the Lord, not to be influenced by the world. And this book is about us understanding God's character and God's will. And when we do that, we're transformed. And when we're transformed, guess what we have? The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The peace of the Lord. Comfort is not to be sought. It's a byproduct. It's a fruit of living for the Lord. So we've looked at walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And the next time we're going to talk about walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Let's close there. We're going to go to worship this morning as we close. And if we just, everyone, the lights would just dim. And if we just could bow our heads and close our eyes. And again, we want to give anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior the opportunity to do so. And again, just ask yourselves in your heart, if you knew that you were to die, you would be with the Lord. If you can't say yes, you want to put your trust and your hope in Christ today. Today is the day of salvation, the Scriptures tell us. You can pray this prayer in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And your word tells me that my sin separates me from you. Lord, I understand your word also tells me that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. And to rise 3 days later to give me eternal life. I confess my sin to you, Lord. I repent and I ask you to save me. Thank you for saving me, Lord. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And again, as I said,